I'm going to go straight into what I want to minister this morning, and I want to just speak to you a little bit about a different subject, even though we've been looking at revival. We were talking about revival, and last week was Father's Day, but the week before that I showed you an example from the Word of God, how the anointing can really move and destroy yokes and lift burdens. And the same thing that God did yesteryear, He is able to do today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And what's laid on my heart is this subject that I'm going to sort of talk about. It's kind of tied in to revival, but it's specific. And the subject is actually, well, it's on a screen to come. All right, but that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit, okay, today. And what I'm going to do, we're going to say what we usually say every week, but I just want to tell you from now, please pay particular attention to what I am ministering on today, because it is very key to the victory that God has already ordained for you to have in your life. You're fighting battles, and the warfare has intensified on all counts, on all sides. But I'm reminding you today of, number one, I'm reminding you of who you have. You have a God that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
You have a God who is with you irrespective of everything. And not only that, but He's given you the equipment that you need to be the person, the man, the woman, that, the boy, the girl that God has called you to be. And we're going to look at the relevance of this today, what it actually means. I'm going to give you a little bit of history, just a little bit. But before we do that, if you can stand on your feet, please. Let's repeat this together. Let's say it lustily together, okay? Ready? Read. In my life in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Let's say it again. In my life in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we just made that declaration twice, and we've been saying it every day, I think, every Sunday this year. We've been saying it almost every Sunday. Let me just say that in case we miss one or two. But it is something that we constantly confess, and it's something that if we're doing this, that we're constantly working at. Because sometimes things show up in your life that don't belong there. Okay? And we have to work at it. We have to apply God's word to make sure whatever hindrance that is, big or small, is removed. And you have that responsibility to do that. And as I said earlier, God has given us the equipment that we need to do what we need to do so that we can become or accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. But make no mistake, that removing the hindrance is our responsibility. Now, let's get into this word, okay? We're talking today about the sword of the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says this. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice in this verse, now Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God, but I'm not talking about the whole armor today. I'm just talking about the sword of the Spirit. But this one verse mentions two of the equipment that the believer has. Okay, it mentions the helmet of salvation. And it also mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. The helmet is a covering for the head. You need to know who you are, and you need to protect that at times, because the enemy will throw his fiery darts, darts of doubt, along other kind of darts as well, to get your mind off of who you are and off of what God has said and off of His word. And He would want to make you focus on the problem more than the promises of God. And so we've got to guard our hearts against that and take heed what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Before I get into this, let me give you some facts, some things. And I'm building this deliberately because I'm going somewhere. So bear with me. I'm going to give you some information that, frankly, I don't think, some of you might know some of it, but I don't think that everybody here, I didn't. Until in the week when the Holy Spirit dropped this on my heart and I began to do a little bit of research and I found out some things about the Word of God that is true. And I'm going to share some of those things with you today. So I'm going to start off by giving you some facts. And while I'm giving you the facts as well, throughout, I'm going to give you some key lessons or key points. They're going to be on the screen. And please take note of these key lessons because they are valuable and valid in our lives today. All right, so facts concerning God's word. Well, from the time of Adam right until the time of Noah, there was no written record at all of God's word. That's something you may already know. Okay? From Adam to Noah, no written record. The Torah is the first written record of God's word in the Bible. The Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, was written by Moses. Okay? And the word Torah means to instruct. It means to teach. So again, Moses was the first one who actually wrote any portion of what we call today the Holy Bible. Okay? Before that, before the time of Moses, there was no written record at all. Now, I'm using the name Torah, the word Torah, and I'm using it correctly. That's the Hebrew word, okay, for the first five books of the Old Testament. But the equivalent is another word called the Pentateuch, which you might have heard about, you might know about. That's the Greek word. That's the Greek equivalent to the first five books of the Bible. Everybody with me so far? Well, that's pretty straightforward, really. Let me tell you some more things about the Torah that we're going to look at now, okay? The Torah was written on scrolls. Again, I know you know that. Made up of many sheets or of parchments. And these sheets were actually sewn together. It's not one big, long, elongated paper like some people think. Okay? They were written on sheets, and the sheets were written, that were sewn together. The Torah was written by a special ink, or with a special ink, in a special pen. And it actually took 1 year for a scribe to write the Torah. It wasn't written by just about any scribe or any person. You had to be a special kind of scribe. Special qualifications were required. And it took a scribe about 1 year to accurately write the Torah. A special quill pen was provided, as I just mentioned, to write on the parchments. The two rollers that you see at the end of each one are called the trees of life. And they're called the trees of life because there is life in God's word. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's life in God's word. And so that's what they're called. There are 42 lines going down. If this is working, yeah. 42 lines going down from the top to the bottom. And you may know that in Hebrew and that part of the world today, they don't read from the left to the right like we do. They read from the right to the left. And so that's how it was written. It's written from the left to the right. And from the right to the left. Just testing. From the right to the left. Okay? 42 lines per page. And as I said earlier, the pages are sewn together. There are, in the Torah, just for information's sake, there are 305,805 individual letters in the whole of the Torah, for first five books of the Bible, in Hebrew. There are over 4,000 laws that a scribe needed to know in order to be qualified to write the Torah. Like I said just now, it's not just any scribe that could write it. These were special scribes that had to fulfill certain qualifications. Okay? And one of the qualifications is that this scribe, whoever's going to write the Torah, they had to know over 4,000 laws, okay, about the Torah itself, all right, before they could qualify to write it. All right, so how was God's will? Just a little bit of information there. So the question really was, how was God's word revealed? All right, we said that Moses was the first person to write any written record at all in the Bible. And we said that he wrote it, okay? He wrote the first five books of the Bible. But how was God's word actually revealed? And I'm going to give you just a little bit of information here. If we look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, we can see, I'm going to read it to you. It says, I speak with him face to face. This is God talking about Moses, okay? Even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he, that's Moses, sees the form of the Lord. Then God asks a question to Aaron and to Miriam. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so Moses' brother, Moses' sister had criticized him because he married an Ethiopian woman that they didn't agree with. And so they took it upon themselves to criticize him. And then God actually challenged them here and says, hang on a minute, you're criticizing my servant, the one who I speak with face to face? Now you might say, well, didn't God speak to everybody face to face back then? Actually, no. Look at this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Then he, God, said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. Why? Because he's faithful in all my house. And I looked at it and I said, wow. Just that one word was a qualifying thing that gave Moses or put Moses in a position of favor, if you like, before the Lord, because he was faithful. Faithfulness. He was faithful to him, to God. And God saw that and took it and told Aaron and Miriam as well. You see, faithfulness is very important, even today, to God. God expects and wants his people to be faithful to him. No matter what is going on, we've got to be faithful. Isn't that right, church?
Right.
God expects that from us, okay? And I could say a lot more here, but I won't. I'll skip that, and I'll just go on to... Let me give you a few more scriptures regarding what God has to say, or the Bible has to say, pertaining to Moses. It just didn't say it there. He said it in Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when I read this, I thought of other people. I remembered Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was no longer. Why? Because God took him. Why did God take him? Because he was a friend of God. Yeah, he was faithful, but he was a friend of God. He walked with God. These little qualifiers are big things in God's eyes. That's all we know about Enoch. We know a little bit more about him, of course. We know that he was the father of Methuselah, the man who lived the longest on this earth before dying. But of course Enoch didn't die because God took him and he's still alive right now. You know, just like Elijah. You know? And when we look at these characters, at these people, just like how we looked at Ruth and Naomi the other day, and we saw how faithful they were and how even though when Naomi messed up and was thinking wrong, God was still there, and the faithful God that we serve was with her and brought her through. And I just want to remind you today that God is here and he's with you. And no matter what you're going through, church, he's going to bring you through in Jesus' name. He's going to bring you through because that's who we serve, a faithful God. Just make sure you're involving him in your life in every aspect of what you're going through. Let me show you something else. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. It says, now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. So God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to Moses over the ark of the covenant, over the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the cover of the ark. Okay, God spoke to him from there, and God spoke to him in other means. God communicated with Moses. And the good news today is God may not communicate with us face to face, but he does communicate with his people. All right? He does communicate with us, of course. And so we thank God that we serve a God who loves us and who communicates with us. Now you might be saying, well, what does all of this have to do with the Word of God? Well, I'm just setting the scene and giving you a little bit of a background because, you know, let me just share this with you. Moses, we said, is the first one who actually wrote any part of the scripture in the Bible. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses himself. How did that happen? Well, we know that Moses went up to, I was talking with Pastor Joy about this, and Moses went up to speak to God in the mountains, I think it was Mount Sinai. Did you know that he didn't go once? Let me ask you this. How many times do you think, Pastor Joy, don't answer, Pastor Joy, don't answer. How many times do you think Moses went up and spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying? Any guesses? Any other guesses? Crew got it right. Three times. And I won't go into the detail. The evidence is there in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 16, I think it is, and Deuteronomy, I think it's 34. Okay, so if you look at those, if you just dig up the scriptures and read it, I came across it by accident, actually, because I didn't realize it was three times. I thought it was twice. But actually, it's three times. The second time when God went up, you know what, when Moses went up to God, you know why he went up? He went up to repent on behalf of the people for their sins. That whole 40 days and 40 nights he spent, understand, he went up, okay, and spent 40 days, 40 nights without food, without water, then he came down. And as he came down, the people were sinning themselves and he had to go, he went back up again and spent another 40 days, another 40 nights without food and water, just repenting to the people, to repenting to God on behalf of the people. Then when he came down, he went up again, and that's when he got the second tablets of stone that God actually wrote on the Ten Commandments on, and he came down and gave it to the people. And so he did that a number of times. And I said to myself, that's 120 days. When you think about it, without food, without water, 120 days. Nobody has, in the Bible or outside the Bible, has ever done that and lived. Nobody has done that at all since. The point I'm trying to make is that God said that he chooses to speak to Moses the way that he chose to speak to Moses. Personal belief, I believe that God downloaded the Torah to Moses. And as he downloaded it into Torah, into Moses' mind, into his heart, then he wrote. Because as I said, the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. Okay, let me ask you a question. Was Moses there in the beginning in the book of Genesis? Was he there when God made the world? How would he know that then? God told him. God told him. So God downloaded, God spoke to him, whether it's face to face or not, doesn't really matter. God spoke to him. And for those 120 days he was up there, it was not just about the Ten Commandments. I believe it was not just about the 600 and odd laws that they had that came along with the Ten Commandments. But God was communicating and downloading other stuff to him as well. And that's how the Torah came about. Now, the Bible is absolutely, absolutely important in our lives. And this is what I want to really bring out now, because the effectiveness of the sword, we got to know and we've got to understand. Now, there are different symbols in the Bible for the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to give them to you on the screen here. Okay? A hammer is the first symbol on the screen. Jeremiah 23:29. And what's its purpose? Its purpose is to break hardness. A fire. Jeremiah 23:29. What its purpose is to refine from uncleanness. A mirror. The Bible describes the sword of the Spirit as a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. James 1:23. Why? To reflect God's image. It describes it as a seed, 1 Peter 1:23. Why? To produce spiritual fruit. It describes it as a laver. Why? Ephesians 5:26. To cleanse from sin. The Bible describes a lamp. The Bible describes the Word of God as a lamp. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 105. Why? To guide and to direct us. It is described also as a sword in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, to separate and also to defend. Are you with me so far? So the Word of God is absolutely important. There's just a few things that I've picked out, but let me show you. Let's go to Hebrews 4 verse 12. It says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, notice that it's the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful. There are six things mentioned here. I'm going to come back to them later. But let's go back to Ephesians 6:17, because I want to pick something up here. Okay? We read this earlier. Paul said he was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He said, take it with you. Can I remind you that Paul was a Roman citizen, as well as a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen, and he was well acquainted with Roman laws. If you remember, before he became Paul, he was Saul, and Saul went about persecuting the church. Okay? Saul, back then, or Paul as we know him now, was well acquainted with Roman law. He was a very educated man. He was well acquainted with a soldier, a Roman soldier, and how they looked and how they dressed. He was well acquainted with every part of this Roman soldier's dress. And he used that in Ephesians 6 to bring across the spiritual parallels that we are using today to understand what God is saying to us. Hence, the Word of God, okay, being the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about the sword of the Spirit a little bit. And I'm showing on the screen now a sword that's called the Gladius Hispaniensis sword. And don't worry about those words. This sword was actually originated in Spain, but ended up in Rome. And there are different swords that the Roman soldiers used. This was one of them. I think this was the longest and the heaviest sword that was used by the Roman soldier. And this sword was also one of the types of swords that was used by the gladiators, hence the word gladios. So this sword was used in battle. The Roman sword, as I said, it was originated in Spain. It was actually made of steel. It was a two-edged sword. Not all swords are two-edged, but this one was. It's a two-edged sword, and the name of the owner was actually engraved, not on the handle, but on the sword itself. So this sword, as I said, was used by the gladiators as well as the Roman soldiers. And it's a two-edged sword. I'm going to go into that in a little bit. I'll show you why, or talk to you why it was. As a matter of fact, let's get into this now. There are 5 points, okay, that you need to know about a Roman soldier's sword. Number one, it was a required weapon. It was a required weapon. If you're going to be a Roman soldier, it was required of you to have this weapon. Number two, it was carried at all times. A Roman soldier would not go out without carrying his sword. Wherever he went, he had his sword with him. Number three, it was a two-edged sword. It was a two-edged sword, so that if the soldier is going that way with the sword, and then his enemy is coming, another enemy is coming this way, he hasn't got time to go back and then to go like that again with the sharp end of the blade, but he could go one and then he could go two. And so it was a double-edged sword for effectiveness. All right? Number four, it was both an offensive and also a defensive weapon, just like the shield of faith. The Bible talks about the buckler. We read it in the book of Psalms, and the buckler is a small shield. That small shield was used offensively as well as defensively. The sword was also used offensively as well as defensively. And number five, it could become dull and required being sharpened. So these are the 5 things, and I'm going to bring across 5 spiritual points regarding this, church. Number one, the Roman soldier, it was a requirement that, you know, he had a sword. As believers today, soldiers in God's kingdom, it is a requirement that we have God's word with us at all times. Are you with me? It's a requirement for us. Number two, the soldier had to carry it at all times. We've got to carry the word of God with us at all times. What am I talking about the physical Bible? No. What am I talking about? The Bible says, thy word have I in my heart. Why? Then I might not sin against you. So, you know, when you're out there, wherever you are, work on the street, on the car, wherever you are, walking on the, wherever you are, visiting someone in your home, and, you know, a situation comes up, the Word of God that's in our hearts, the Holy Spirit now will use that, bring it up to the surface, and begin to use that now to bring back to us or to help us with that particular thing that we're going through. We need to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, church. It's a requirement that we have it, the requirement that we carry, but we've got to have it hidden in our hearts. We've got to carry it at all times. Number three, it was a two-edged sword. Well, the Bible is described as a two-edged sword, right? Because it's able to pierce asunder, even to the division of soul and spirit, marrow and bone. It pierces and it divides. It's a two-edged sword, so it's effective in its use when it's used correctly. Number four, it is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. Well, that's the Word of God for us. It's both offensive and defensive. As Christians, and you've heard me say this over the years, we do not just live our lives defensively, but we use it, or we live our lives offensively. In other words, there are times when we've got to take it to the enemy, church. There are times when the enemy is playing up and coming and wanting to intimidate us. So we can't just live our lives defensively, sitting back. There are times when we've got to rise up and we've got to say, "No, devil, you're a liar in Jesus' name," and put him where he belongs. And how do we do that? With the Word of God. Man, no word, no victory. Number five, it can become dull. And it's true. The sword can become dull and require sharpening. And the Word of God, if we're not careful, can become dull in our lives. And we need to sharpen it. And if we don't, then we're going to find ourselves struggling. We're going to find ourselves using a lot more effort and a lot more energy to accomplish what should have or could have been easily accomplished had we been ship-sharp shape in our use of that weapon. Let me show you what I mean. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. If the axe is dull, one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But what does the Bible say? But wisdom brings strength. Wisdom brings success. Thank you. Wisdom brings success. Come on, say it with me. Wisdom brings success. Say it again. Wisdom brings success. So wisdom says, well, you know what? You got your weapon. You better sharpen it. You got to sharpen it. All right? You can't afford for that to be done. Listen, the Word of God, it's so important that we do meditate. It's so important that we memorize. I think I'm coming to that in a moment. It's so important that we do deposit in our hearts and in our lives. It's very important for us to recognize that this is not just something that we go through or that we, it's an optional extra. We need to know God's Word. If you're going to be victorious, if you're going to stand, if you're going to use your sword effectively, then you've got to sharpen it in your life. You've got to be sharp shape in every aspect of your living. You've got to do that. You've got to sharpen your sword. And that's why the Bible ends here, that verse ends by saying wisdom to bring success. Now, here's key lesson number one. God's Word is only a sword when it is spoken out of a believer's mouth in faith. You can't just say, this is the sword of the Spirit, and then you're doing nothing with it. First of all, you've got to deposit it into your heart. That's the first thing. How are you going to fight the enemy with this? You can't. That's never God's intention. I hope you're getting this, church. It's never God's intention for you to use the written word, just this logos here, okay, to fight with. You can't do that. This logos has got to be rhema, but it's got to be placed in our heart. And when it becomes rhema now, when it is spoken in that situation, when it is declared and decreed in that situation, but it's got to be released with faith, and I think I'm coming to that. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. So God's Word is only a sword when it is spoken out of a believer's mouth. When you release God's Word out of your mouth in faith, then the Word of God is going to be working for you. Then that power is going to be released behind it so that you can see the effects, so that you can get whatever it is that God wants you to do. You've got to release God's Word, church. Let me give you a lesson, another lesson. Key lesson number two. Blessed is the believer who is skilled with the sword. They will never fall. And when I say never fall, I don't mean never lose some battles. You do lose battles. I've been a Christian over 40 years. I've lost a lot of battles. A lot. But I've never lost a war. You will never lose a war. You will lose battles, but you don't lose the war. Blessed is the believer who is skilled. So that tells me now, it's not just enough to, all right, just get up this morning and read a psalm. It's not even enough, listen, it's not even enough to just have it up here. Yeah, that's a starting place. You've got to get it up here to get it down here. You've got to get it in here to get it down here, actually. If it's not in here, it can't get down here. Psalm 45, verse 1. Well, Proverbs 3, verse 3 as well. Proverbs 3, verse 3 tells us that, you know, we've got to write God's word on our heart. But Psalm 45, verse 1 tells us how we do that with our tongue. All right. So the believer who is skilled, and I want you to note that word because I'm coming up with something now. Why this is so important. The believer who is skilled with the sword, they will never fall away from Christ. Fall away from Christ's purpose. Hard times will come, tough times will come, but if you're skilled with the word, right, and you're involving with the Holy Spirit in your life, you will have victory. Amen. Let me show you something. To not fall, this is the way I've worded it deliberately. I must do one of these four things, all of these four things. Number one, to not fall, I must be a believer to qualify to use the sword. Now, listen, I've been around a long time, and I've heard a lot of people that don't know Christ, don't know God, never given their heart to Him, quoting Scripture. I've heard a lot of people, you might know some too, that don't know Christ, don't go to church, don't have a relationship with Him, talking about they talk to God in prayer, they pray to God. And that's all good and that's all fine, but not enough. Because you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants with mankind. And until you get to that place and that point where you open up your heart and let Him in and confess that you're a sinner and receive Him by faith into your heart, what you are doing is just you going through the religious motions, but has no impact at all as far as God and His relationship with Him is concerned. Because you've not given your heart to Him. Are you with me? So that needs to happen. You must be a believer to qualify to use the Word of God effectively. Number two, to not fall, I must have authority from my commander. And by the way, you have that. You and I have that because we qualify, we're believers, we're Christians, all right? Now you have authority from your commander. God has given you that authority. Luke 10:19, you can write that one down. Number three, you must have training. To not fall, I must have training. And that's why in the previous slide, we said that, the believer who will not fall is skilled. Why they're skilled? Why are they skilled? Because they have training. I must have training in how to use the sword. So you see, I've got the Bible, yeah? And this Bible now, the Word of God needs to be deposited into my heart, into my life. And I do that by writing, by speaking, writing it on my heart, by speaking with my tongue. And that's why it's important for us to speak God's word. Not just to get it on your heart, but even in situations at home and the atmosphere needs changing. Speak God's word. Sing God's word. Meditate them out loud. Just do whatever you need to do and you see how quick the atmosphere changes. There was just a few of us this morning in praise and worship. But did you notice the atmosphere? It changed. Why? Why did it change? Because we were singing songs. We were releasing words out of our mouth. But the words that we were releasing wasn't just any old thing. It was in line with God's word. Are you with me, church? And so we change that atmosphere. The same thing here with the word of God. Whatever situation you're facing, church, you've got to come from a spiritual point of view, knowing that you've got authority from your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And now you've got to practice, you've got to train. Well, how do you train in using the sword? I'm going to give you some examples. You train by practicing in small situations, no matter what they are in your life. You train by learning scriptures and placing them in your heart, by memorizing scriptures. That's how you train, by memorizing scriptures. There is a mentality and a school of thought today that says that you don't need to learn scriptures anymore. You don't need to. And that is so false, that's so misleading, that is so wrong. You do need to do that. You do need to know God's word. You do need to do it. You can't just go through your life without knowing the Bible. And it's a practice that every believer should have. to memorize and to learn and to discipline yourself to memorize the Word of God so that you've got God's Word in your heart. Let me take you back to what I showed you earlier. Okay, the scribes that I showed you earlier. Those scribes, they were meticulous in what they were doing, and they had to be very accurate because God gave His Word to Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and they had to be written down in a very particular way. The phrases and the words and the letters appearing at certain places in the exact way that God wanted it. How many people know you serve a God who's precise? He's very exact. There's no hit and miss with God. He's very exact in what He's doing. And God, who is exact and who gave His exact word to His servant, and His servant wrote as the Holy Spirit inspired him and wrote, is the same God that we serve today. And God is very specific. And He's saying that He wants you to know not just Him, but His Word. You've got to know His Word. You've got to be familiar with His Word. Not so that you can boast and say, oh, look at me, I can do this and I can do that. I can memorize how many scriptures. That's not what it's about. It's about memorizing it so that it becomes a part of you. So that your spirit is enthused and built up on the inside. You know, that's one of the reasons why. Am I going ahead of myself here? You know, I think I have it here somewhere. That it's building up. When you do that, you're building up yourself. When you're learning scriptures, you're building up yourself. When you're speaking it out loud, confessing it around in whatever environment, you know what's happening? You're building yourself and you're building others who may hear you as well. When you're singing songs, even when you're humming songs, sometimes, you know, and people recognize the song that you're humming. You know what you're doing? You're not just building up yourself, but you're building up others as well. They're being edified. And that's what we need to do. We need to edify one another, build up one another, not pull one another down, but build one another up. Can I get a loud amen? Amen. Training is musing with scriptures. Training is meditating on scriptures. Training is muttering with scriptures. That's how you practice with the sword. Those gladiators that fought back there, they trained for 6 to 8 hours a day, maybe even longer at times. They were just out there in the field. And Pastor Joanne and myself, we've been to where the gladiators were. And so we've seen where some of them trained. They had schools for gladiators. And we've seen them with our own eyes. The places where they go and the places where they train to be gladiators. They just didn't become gladiators skilled with the sword by not using it, by not praying, practicing, by not training. No, they had to work and they had to train hard. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to take God's word, put it in our hearts, put it in our mouth. And we've got to train ourselves and build up ourselves. Okay? For the seen as well as for the unseen. And number four, to not fall, I must use it correctly in warfare. You've got to learn how to use the Word of God. And you've got to learn how to use it correctly when you're in spiritual warfare. Here's another key lesson. The enemy is not required to obey your rebuke when it is done in unbelief. I want that one to sink in. Again, it's a school of thought, but because I'm a Christian and the devil is the devil, we think that we can... Do you know that? Lord have mercy. I haven't got time to... Revelation chapter 12. We see in Revelation 12 that Satan was cast out of heaven. And we all know why. But then when we look in scriptures, and I've shown you some of those scriptures, we see Satan back up in heaven again. I haven't got the scriptures now. You can look them up yourself. We see him back up in heaven again. And I said, what's going on? Why is that? He was cast out. Then how come God allowed him to go back up? And when he went back up, God didn't rebuke him. He didn't cast him back out again. He didn't do that. But they actually had conversation. We see the devil showing up at times. I showed you where he showed up with Zechariah. Jesus was there, and Zechariah the high priest was there, and Satan standing at the right hand of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, I think. No, it's not. It's more than that. Chapter 3. And we see him standing at the right hand of Zechariah to accuse him. And that's what he does. That's what the enemy does. He wants to accuse you. Church, listen. He wants to accuse you. He wants to accuse you. And he wants to bring everything that he can before God. Remember now, God is a righteous judge. And so what he is doing, he's taking, when he sees a believer sin, Okay? When he sees a believer sin, what the enemy will do is sometimes he will go right up there into the presence of God and say, look, you can't use them because look what they've done. Look at what they've done. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're talking. Look at how they're thinking. Look at this situation. But God, who is a righteous judge, forgives us of our sins, especially so when we confess it. Now, I say especially so because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, thank you, for he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are times, and I think I've shared this before, there are times, because it bothered me one time, can God forgive sins without us even asking him to do that? Of course he can. And he does. And I'm not going astray now. We've dealt with this and I've showed you scriptures in the past before. Proof from the Bible. I went and I found it for myself and I shared with you at one point. So the enemy is not required to obey your rebuke when it is done in unbelief. So I've now got to make sure that the sin of unbelief is not in my life. I've got to make sure of that. And I'm going to give you three different areas where this won't work and three different reasons from the Bible why it won't work. And so we need to make sure that we are not operating in unbelief. Let me give you the first one. The first one is unbelief in places. All right? Your prayer won't be answered when unbelief is present in places. Or the power of God, is hindered. Let me deal with that one first. There's three of them. Let me deal with this one first. It's on the screen. Unbelief in places. All right? The Bible says in Matthew 13:58, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And the Bible says this, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So Jesus had to depart from that place because of the multitude of the presence of unbelief. Do you remember a little while ago, it wasn't too long, when I shared with you from the Word of God how Jesus went into a village? He took a man by the hand, and what did he do? He led him out to the village, not the place, not the spot. He took him out of the village. Why did he do that? The presence of unbelief. Unbelief is a dream killer. Unbelief will hinder breakthroughs. You know, we say things, but then we don't really believe it. And I'm coming to that. But here we're talking about unbelief in places. There are territories, there are places where unbelief is present. Do you notice that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when healing is sometimes happens, how there were times when Jesus went in and closed the door, lock everybody out. Elijah also did that in the Old Testament. You remember when the Shunammite's son died? Was it Elijah or Elisha? I can't remember which one. I always get them mixed up. It's one of them. I think it was Elisha, actually. When the Shunammite's son died, you know the story. He died and then the husband was in the field and then she said, oh, I'll soon be back. And he said, where are you going? Oh, don't worry, I'm going to visit the prophet. Didn't even tell the husband that the son had died. And then she said, it is well, and went about her way. Went, found the prophet, insisted that the prophet come. And in prophet, long story short, the prophet came back. You know what he did? He went upstairs into the room where the boy was, because the mother placed him on his bed that she had prepared for him, because the prophet passes by every so often. And she said, when he passes by, there's a room prepared for him. Let's do that, because they were wealthy and they were able to do that. And so he prepared, he went right up into the room where his room that she had prepared for him, where the boy was lying. He closed the door. He didn't let none of them come in. And then he just went and he lied down on the boy and then he did whatever he did. And then the boy got up and he sent her downstairs. He sent him downstairs to his mother. I'm saying that there are times when unbelief needs to be locked out, and because it will hinder whatever God wants to do. The Bible says Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of unbelief. There's so many examples in the Bible, and I know you've come across more, but I haven't got time to go into those now. But here's another one. So unbelief in places is number one. Unbelief also in sickness is number two. Oh, it's easy to pray for the sick or to pray to get better, but are you believing what you're praying? Because if you're not believing what you're praying, then faith isn't present. If faith isn't present, you can't please God, and nothing will happen. Because faith is a mechanism. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, to every man, every woman, is given the measure of faith. So every single one of us have a measure of faith. Whether what we do with it is our business now, what we do with it will determine whether or not we see the results that God wants. But every one of us is given the measure of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Romans 10, 17 tells us how faith comes. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So we've got to, again, speak out the Word. Speak it out. We've got to talk it out of our mouth. We've got to confess the Word. That's what the Bible has a lot to say about confession. We've got to declare it. We've got to decree it. We've got to release it from our mouth. Remember, the sword of the Bible does not become a sword of the Spirit until it's released from your mouth. In other words, until then, guess what? It's just any old sword in your sheath. Doing nothing. Accomplishing nothing. It wasn't made to be in your sheath. It was made to be used. Come on, do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm going to use my sword more effectively. Jesus came to the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, because of your unbelief. This was a story about a man who had a demonic son. And the father brought the son to the disciples. The disciples could not cast him out. And then Jesus gave them a little sharp rebuke when they came. And then he cast it out himself. And then privately later on they said, Lord, we tried, but what happened? And Jesus said, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. Yeah, you're going through the motions, but you're not really believing in your heart that that will happen. And Jesus said, no, you can't do that. Unbelief was present. Let me tell you something. I'll give you a little synopsis here. Demons can know whether or not you're in faith. They will look at you, read you. They read your body language. They look at you and your mouth. When we say to you, open your mouth and bless the Lord or praise Him or decree or something. They will look and they will see whether or not you have faith. Preachers do that all the time. When people come to the altar at the front, I can easily spot the person that is actually in faith. I can see it. I see their posture. I see their demeanor. I see the look on their face. I see everything. You can know whether or not people are in faith. And demons know whether or not people are in faith. They read you. That's the second area. I haven't got time to go into that too much. The third area is prayer. Unbelief in prayer. But let him ask in faith, James 1 and verse 6 says, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. All right, yeah. Driven and tossed by the wind. So what is that verse saying? It's saying when you come to God, you've got to ask, but guess what? It's also telling you how to ask. You've got to ask in faith. Ask in faith. Again, that's why faith is given to every single one of us. You've got to ask in faith. The context of this verse actually is wisdom. But the principle taken here, okay, is the principle of asking. All right, and the Bible there tells us how to ask. So you can take the principle and you can apply it to any situation. All right, and that's what's happening right here. Let's have a look at another verse about unbelief in prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6, I think I just quoted that. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe. Come on, sir, now, must believe. You've got to believe, man. Who comes to God must believe. If you don't believe, you're in unbelief. So you must believe that He is, that He exists, number one, and that He also rewards those who diligently seek Him. So you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. Here's another key lesson. You cannot quote what you don't know, and you cannot swing what you can't hold. No point me telling you to quote a scripture that you don't know. You can't quote it. You have to go to your Bible and look it up. You can't quote what you don't know, and you can't swing what you can't hold. So the Roman soldier, as I said, that sword that I showed you is the heaviest of the Roman, the four different type of Roman swords that I think existed back then. That one was the heaviest. And so through practice, through training, that soldier needed to learn how to train his wrist to hold the sword and to use it. Otherwise, he's just going to go like that. And you can't fight like that. You can't use it both hands. A Roman soldier can't fight like that. So you have to train to use the word of God so that that weight, his hand, his wrist, his fingers, the whole part of his arm got used to holding that sword. And knew how, this is the way I'm going to have to hold it if I'm going to use it effectively. And it's same for us today, folks. We've got to know how to swing that sword. And it comes through practice and through training. You can't swing what you can't hold. You better be able to hold God's word. And by the way, interpret it correctly. And that's what we're talking about, really. Interpreting the word of God correctly and accurately. Not using it to gain points or score points. Or to justify something that you want to justify, when really, that's not even the thing. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, verse 12. I told you earlier that there are 6 points. I just want to highlight them for you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. Number one, powerful. Number two, sharper. Number three, and it pierces to the division. It divides soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And number five, it discerns the thoughts, and also it discerns or sees the intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. So the word of God is not just something, that's why there's logos and there's rhema. It's not just something that's just logos, the written. But this written becomes alive when it's inside of us and when it is actually spoken. It becomes rhema, it becomes alive and quick and sharp, and it begins to work and becomes effective in our life. It discerns our thoughts, and also the intents of our heart. Another spiritual lesson, key lesson. The impact of your sword will depend on the faith level when you are speaking the word that you know. So you might know scripture, you might quote scripture, but hang on a minute. How effective is that, really, in my life? Is the impact of your sword will depend on the faith level when you are speaking the word you know. Maybe this is not a good example, but but there are other examples. This one just came to my mind. You remember when Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead? Did he just say, "Lazarus, come here"? Lazarus, come forth. He didn't do that. What did he do? The Bible says that he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's just one example, if you like. What I'm saying here, really, what the essence of this is saying, is that your faith level, if it's high, okay, and you release God's word, then the impact of that word that you're releasing will be high. But if your faith level is low, then the impact will be less. It's like a Roman soldier taking a sword and he's fighting his enemy and he just goes. Now, they took the sword, he hit the enemy with it, but the impact was low, so the damage was low, the effectiveness of that was low. You following me? But if that soldier took it away, whoosh, if he's not careful, his head could come off. And that's what they used to train him to do, take the head off. And you know what they used to train him to do as well? Go for the arms. Take the arms off. Because a soldier without an arm is useless. Ineffective. No arm, no hand to hold the sword. Tactical play. So let me conclude. So what now? All right. Three things I'm going to say to you. Number one, what have I got to do now? Well, number one, employ faith. Make sure that you are in faith. I think I quoted this earlier, Romans 10:17. But it's on your screen now. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to get the word of God? You want to have faith? You want to get faith or have faith in God? Then you need to read God's word. You need to hear God's word. You need to speak out God's word. You need to hear yourself saying it. And I've taught several lessons about this in the past. So I really don't need to emphasize this too much, because it's something that really, folks, you should know by now. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This statement I've shown you before in a previous sermon, feed your faith and your fears will starve. You got fear in your life? Well, feed your life with faith and your fears will starve. This is another statement also that you're familiar with, all right? Prayer and authority. Power belongs to the realm of the Spirit, but authority belongs to the realm of man. Luke 10 and verse 19 brings them together. We see a play of those two words right there in that verse, Luke 10 and verse 19, which says, behold, Jesus was speaking, I give you power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So, power belongs to the realm of the Spirit. And by the way, you are Spirit. And that's why God has given you His power. God, who is Spirit, has given you His power, who is Spirit. But you're also a man. All right? You've got authority. And I've already told you the verse, Luke 10, 19, that God has given us those. There's an interplay of those two words right there. Jesus is saying, hey, I've given you everything that you need. That's what 1 Peter 1 says. Is it 2 Peter 1? Says that He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. So God has given us what we need here in terms of faith. So we've got to employ it. We've got to take it on board. Number two, what else do you need to do? I need to get help. Get help. There's no such thing as a one-man band church. Look, so God created church, gave it to Jesus Christ, and made Jesus Christ the head of the church. And God is saying, hey, as long as the church exists, then the life of the church is going to be found in the Spirit of God, who is in the believer, not just with, but in the believer. And as we meet together, something happens there, which as there's a transmission in the realm of the Spirit of whatever it is that is going on in our lives. It's a transmission of God's authority and God's power. And so God is saying, in His word, get help. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And by the way, I've got up there, get help from God and man. Because you've got some people, some Christians, that they think that all their help comes from God. They don't want to receive any help from man whatsoever. And that's not how God designed it. Are you hearing me? We need one another. Whether we like it or not. I'm going to show you that in a moment. So ask, and it will be given. And you know this already. I've shown this before. Ask is a request. Put a question to inquire. That's what ask means. And then seek means to earnestly look for, to search out diligently. And then we come to the knocking. And the knocking, you present yourself, but it's up to God when He answers. Some people come to my door and knock the door. I don't have to open it. I don't have to answer it. They knock, but I decide whether or not I'm going to answer. Right? When you come and you knock, God decides whether or not He's going to present Himself. Because God knows, remember now, He knows what you're coming to about before you even come there. And if your motive is wrong, that door won't be open. Or if your timing is wrong, that door won't be open. Because timing is everything with God. And we've got to understand that. And that's why some people get frustrated. Lord, oh, I prayed. You prayed, but did you hear what the Holy Spirit was saying? What was God saying? You're praying, but are you listening? You present, but it's up to God. If He answers, get help. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking in faith about you and I. It shall not return to me void, as empty. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. God's word, when it's sent to us, is faith-filled. And He expects His faith-filled word to come back to Him in the heavenly courts when we're bringing our justifications, our reason, the Bible says, come and reason with me now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. God invites us to come to him and to bring our strong reasons, the scripture says actually, to him. Because he's the righteous judge who always judges righteously. And by the way, God is never your persecutor, he's your defender. So when the enemy comes up now to God, now the enemy is coming as our accuser. But God, who is our defender, defends us and rebukes him. Even when you're wrong. Even when you're wrong. Now the Holy Spirit will say to you, now that you need to change that. You need to adjust this. The attitude needs to change. Your words. You shouldn't have gone there. You should. The Holy Spirit will do that. But God always defends his people, forgives them, and then accepts them. Ah, that's good news. That is good news. All right, let's have a look at another one. Get help. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I said from God, we looked at that. Now look, from man as well. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, there's a lot I could say about this, but let me lift up a few points, all right? First of all, if a man or a woman is in sin, that's another way of putting it, all right? You who are spiritual, not super spiritual, but you who are spiritual, strong in the Lord and know the word and know... folks, do you know there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law? All right? And you as a spiritual people need to understand that and know that. Because if we're on one gauge and not on the other, what we can be doing is actually we can be harming ourselves as well as others as well. And God never wants that. So we've got to approach that with a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself. That's why you have to consider yourself. Because if you're not careful, guess what? You find yourself starting off loving a brother, loving a sister for the wrong that they've done, and then the thing that they've done, the more you think about it, the more it consumes you, and now you begin angry, and now you find yourself somewhere else, and now you find yourself resentful, and you find yourself way from the place where God wants you to be. That's why it says considering yourself. Lest you also be tempted, fall right into that temptation. No. The only response for the believer is love. The only correct response for the believer. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. It's love, man. It's love. All right, that's why it's important to know God's word. Look at verse 2. It says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What law? The law of love. The law of love, which Jesus said, all these commandments are fulfilled in this one law, that you love one another. The law of love. Bear one another's burdens. Take on what your brother and your sister is going through. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Why? Because you've got the authority, you've got the power. It's been given to you, Luke 10:19. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. It's your heritage, it's your inheritance, it's your rights. It's your rights. And their righteousness, which is both conditional and imputed, is from me, says the Lord. Right standing with God. Number 3, run to obtain. So I've got to get faith. What's number 2? Get help from God and man. And number 3, I've got to run to obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and I'm closing soon. Do you not know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a way, or in such a way, that you may obtain. You know what that verse is saying, man? That's why I have it underlined there, that you may obtain. It matters how you run. It matters how I run. It matters how I live my Christian life. Run in such a way that you may obtain. It matters who I keep company with. It matters what I say. It matters how I act. It matters what I think. It does matter. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It matters how I think. So it matters how you run. And the Bible says, Paul said to the Corinthian church, run in such a way that you may obtain. Whatever it is that you're trying to get, make sure you're running correctly to obtain it. All right. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. And by the way, bread alone means material things. But by every word. Look, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, man shall live by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The sword of the Spirit. That's how God wants us to live. By the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which is alive and powerful and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't live by material things alone, but by everything, or every word, sorry, that proceeds from the mouth of God. 1 Timothy 1:18. This I charge you. Paul was writing to young Pastor Timothy, who was his convert, okay? And he was encouraging him and saying, Timothy was going through something when he wrote this. He was going through something, and this is what he said. He said, listen, This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. What was he saying? He was saying, Timothy, you're going through something now, but remember the prophecies that were spoken over you. Remember them, put them into practice, so that you, Timothy, may wage a good warfare. Listen to me, church. Whatever you are going through, remember the prophecies that were spoken over your life. Remember the words that was given over you. Remember when the Holy Spirit spoke to you in that particular situation. Whatever it is that you're going through, remember it. That's what Paul was saying here, okay? Bring them back. Call them to mind. Why? So that you may wage a good warfare. And I think this is the last one coming up. Am I right? Yes. Paul said to Timothy in closing, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Listen, you're going through spiritual battles now. You're going through warfare now. You're fighting different things now. I want to encourage you to fight the good fight of faith. If you're going to win the way that God wants you to win, it's got to be the fight of faith, not the fight of the flesh, not the fight of your neighbors, not the fight of your boss, not the fight of your work colleagues, not the fight of people who don't like you out there. It's a fight of faith. That's what the believer is called to. Can I get an amen, church? And that's a fight that we need to fight. Whatever battles you're going through, God wants you to involve him. He was right there. He doesn't want you to do it by yourself. Involve him. Let him participate in you. Involve him in every area of your life. And no matter what it is, I'm not saying that things will work out all easy and you'll just get away with it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the God who has promised is faithful, and he will show up just right when you need him, and he will bring you through in Jesus' name.